Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, John 5, reading verses 1 through 15. It is the sign of Jesus, the miracle of Jesus healing the invalid by the pool of Bethesda. Please hear the Lord's word. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roofed colonnades or porches. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." When we hear this story, we immediately know we are face to face with a miracle from Jesus. If you read all of the Gospels and you read all of the miracle stories in those four Gospels, you will agree with the statement that Jesus' life was a blaze of miracles. In fact, there is a hyperbolic statement at the end of John's gospel that were all the signs, were all the miracles that Jesus performed, if they were recorded, there would not be enough books in the world to fill. He did so many miracles. What's interesting about that is that John, in his gospel, chooses to record only seven miracles of Jesus. What's more interesting is that John really doesn't make any significant use of the word miracle. Instead, he uses the word sign. And in our series of studies in John's Gospel, we are presently thinking through the signs of the Savior, the seven miracle stories that John records in his Gospel. And the reason John uses this word sign is because these miracles communicate very specific truth. They show us the significance of who Jesus is and why he has come into our world. When you read the miracles of Jesus, these signs, these seven signs in John's gospel, You must understand that the miracles are not an end in themselves. Rather, these signs are living parables of a far greater truth. Simply put, what Jesus does in the physical realm is an illustration of what He does for us in the spiritual realm. These are living parables pointing out the significance of why Jesus has come to us and how He is our Savior and what He does for us and what He expects from us. That's why it is not arbitrary to make spiritual applications from these signs. That in no way diminishes His power to heal today. He does often, and we pray for Him to do so when someone we know and care about is sick. But don't miss the great significance that these miracles illustrate spiritually what Jesus has come to accomplish for us. And as we read this story of Jesus healing an invalid, what He wants, I am sure, for us to see is that we ourselves are paralyzed. We are invalids. We are paralyzed and in misery because of our sin. And our only hope for a cure is that Jesus will come to us as an individual and that He will be merciful toward us and that by His divine omnipotence, His almightiness, He will heal our incurable sickness called sin. In other words, or perhaps put in a sentence, this sign, the significance of it for us, is that we are miserable in our sin sickness, and Jesus is mighty in His mercy toward us. That's what's at stake here. Now, in order for us to really see and relish that truth, let's look at this sign, this miracle, this story from various angles. And first of all, I want us to simply look at the crowd. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. There's a multitude of people there. We are not told what feast Jesus is in Jerusalem to engage in and intend. What we are told is that Jesus is near the sheep gate. That's the gate where the sacrificial lambs were led through. And knowing that detail, it is rather easy for us to recall to mind that earlier in the gospel, we are told that Jesus is the ultimate and final lamb. Where John the Baptist shouts, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is that lamb. That sin-bearing, sacrificial lamb who will take our sin upon Himself, bear it up, and take it away that we might know forgiveness and the joy of living for Him. And isn't it a wonderful thought that the real Lamb of God is near the sheep gate where all the sacrificial lambs are led through? And we are told more specifically that he is at the pool of Bethesda. Again, that is significant. For the pool of Bethesda, Bethesda means the house of mercy. And here is the Lamb of God who will purchase mercy for us at the house of mercy. By way of just a passing fact, a number of years ago, several decades ago, in fact, liberal scholars used to refer to this passage and question the historical reliability of John's gospel, saying, nowhere in Jerusalem can we find or locate this pool. That is, until the archaeologists brought in their spades and uncovered this location. And again, archaeology verifying the veracity and the historicity of Holy Scripture. Anyway, under this kind of twin pool with five roofed porches, the Scriptures tell us there is a multitude of people. A crowd has gathered. And it is made up of exclusively broken humanity. These people are virtually without hope. Most of them are stricken with diseases and paralysis that are incurable. And it's the only place they can find for their daily respite. And the crowd is there. And if we understand what a sign is, that it's a picture of a far greater truth, there is a sense in which you and I ought to press ourselves into that crowd. And to see ourselves as desperately sick, on the verge of spiritual death, which is eternal death, and consumed with incurable illness and sickness. And by the way, this is God's diagnosis of all of humanity in our brokenness. And if we doubt that, we only need to read a few scriptures from the Old Testament to affirm that it is so, that it's God's diagnosis. In the first chapter of Isaiah, we read concerning all of humanity, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness. The head's sick, the heart's sick. Every inch of us on the inside and on the outside, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, there is no spiritual soundness. There is only this incurable sin sickness. So says the prophet Isaiah. Weeping Jeremiah exclaims in chapter 17, verse 9 of his book, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is the condition. That is the plight of humanity. That is the truth about all of us. Blind to the truth of God. Lame so that we cannot live for the glory of God. Paralyzed by sin. Sin-sick souls. Incurable. Look at the crowd. Press yourself into the crowd. It is us. But beyond that, we should look not only at the crowd, but at this cripple about whom Jesus is mainly concerned. And so we read in verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Here is this man, an invalid for 38 years. Think about that for a moment. His situation was desperate. Every single day, he is at the mercy of other people who fed him, who cleaned and clothed him, who took care of all of his most basic needs, and who apparently brought him on most days to the pool of Bethesda. And after years and years, no medicine could help him, no doctor could heal him, and he is at a point of total hopelessness and misery. And you almost have to feel the weight and the tragedy and the anxiety of his paralysis. He is a man without hope. And it's rather interesting that he gives an incredibly strange answer to Jesus when Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" In verse 7, he says this, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.'" What on earth is he talking about? He doesn't say, "Yes, Jesus, just heal me." Instead, he says, "Well, I'm here at this pool in the house of mercy. The waters stir. I never can get there first, so healing is impossible for me." What's he talking about? Well, no one really knows for sure. But there is a clue given to us, found in a verse that is actually missing from the story. If you look at your Bible, there is a verse 3, and there is a verse 5, but there is no verse 4. If you have the ESV and the NIV, verse 4 is not there. It's a blank space. But that verse is pressed to the margin or the footnote of your Bible. And the reason it is there is because it is not found in the oldest and best of manuscripts. Likely not scripture at all, rather a copyist or a scribal note that was placed perhaps in a margin designed to give some understanding. Be that as it may, it's a clue. And here is what it reads in the margin. "The crowd was waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever diseases he had." Nobody really gets that. Maybe it's supernatural, that at this moment in history, God really was sending an angel to stir up the waters, and the first person in was healed. That seems odd that God would create a way to experience His mercy and power reserved to the fastest one there. Or perhaps it is a bit of superstition, that this was some kind of well that fed this pool, that had spa-like qualities, maybe about it, so that when a person entered, there was a kind of coolness and a comfort and a kind of temporary relief from the pain. Maybe it was supernatural. Maybe it was superstition. Who knows for sure? I rather think, in my own judgment, that it is not God's doing, but a superstition. But whatever view you take, one thing is for sure, this man was never going to win the race. He was hopeless. And he was miserable in his hopelessness. You know, there's an old saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie. That's a lie. God helps those who can't help themselves. Jesus came into the world, Romans 5 says, not only for his enemies, but to help the helpless. And that's what we are in our sin and in our misery. You know, sometimes a person who is outside of faith and who is outside of Christ, we don't like to hear a friend tell us. We don't like to hear a Christian minister tell us that we're miserable in our sin, that we're paralyzed by our iniquity, and we don't want to believe it. May I plead with you to cry out to the Holy Spirit to convict you of that truth, that without Jesus Christ, whatever passing pleasure of sin you are enjoying, you are miserable. Paralyzed by sin. Your soul is sick from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. There is no spiritual soundness. And we are sick. And we are helpless and incurable in this disease called sin. That's what we get when we look at the crowd and the cripple. But thank God, John wants us to look at Christ. And here in this sign, we see the knowledge of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the power of Christ. We encounter the Christ that all of us need. I say we see the knowledge of Christ because of verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time, he already knew. No one needed to come up to Jesus and tell him a single fact about this man. He knew him completely, thoroughly. Jesus read him like an open book. You know, there is a psalm that says, the Lord knows when I sit, and he knows every word that I speak. And it goes on to say, he discerns our thoughts from afar, which is a way of saying that the Lord is omniscient. That he knows all things. He knows everything that you have ever felt or thought or said or done. No one is capable of keeping a secret from Jesus. He knew what was in this man. And we live before the face of God, under the gaze of Christ. And he knows us in our sin and in our spiritual sickness and in our misery. And there is a sense in which we ought to take comfort in that, that the Lord knows us, that he might be merciful toward us. And his mercy is also seen in verse 6.
When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Does that sound like a callous question from Jesus? I mean, here's this man. He's been there for 38 years. The situation is hopeless, and Jesus comes on and says, "Would you like to get better? Do you want to be healed?" There is not an insensitive bone in Jesus' body. He is always perfectly pastoral. And all of his questions are the questions we need to be asked. For you see, this man, decade after decade after decade, at nearing the fourth decade, he is lost in his hopelessness. And when Jesus comes to him, it's not a callous question, but a compassionate one. You see, he is trying to arouse hope in this man. He is trying to kindle faith in this man. It's almost as though he's saying, "I know your situation is incurable, but nevertheless, do you want to be healed?" Aren't you glad for that question? For us in the misery of our sin, the very one we have sinned against doesn't run away and shield his face from us. He walks right up to us in our sin sickness. "Mitchell, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Did you know at least 9 times in the gospel, in the various gospels, we are told when Jesus sees the worst of sinners, his heart is filled with compassion, with pity, with mercy. And here is the Lamb of God in the house of mercy asking, "Do you want to be healed?" And he will never turn a deaf ear to the one who says, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me." So there is his knowledge of us in our misery, and there is his mercy toward us, and there is his ability or his power to do something about it. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Get up! That's the one thing the man can't do. He can't get up. And Jesus says, "Get up." Because his words are infused with divine omnipotence so that his word accomplishes what it commands. Never forget that the opening section of John's gospel, we are told there that Jesus is the eternal word, that he is God the Son, the eternal word made flesh, come into our world so that we can see his glory and experience his grace. And there we are told that he is the creator of all things. And when Jesus created the world, he simply did it with the sheer power of his voice, "Let there be." And it came into existence. And here as he stands in front of this man, he says, "Get up." The Creator is standing in front of the incurable creature. And his word accomplishes its purpose. For no word of the Lord will fail to be fulfilled. It takes the power of Almighty God to save us. And it's why the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe.
Now, it has been well said that these miracles, that there is something remarkably simple about these signs. Do you see yourself in this miracle? We are paralyzed by our sin. Our disease is an incurable sin sickness. And Jesus knows that about every one of us. And He feels mercy toward us. So much so that He is willing to go to the cross as the sacrificial lamb and take our sin upon Himself and die for us so that He gets justice that we might get mercy. And He is willing to look us in the face and say, "Rise up, be mine. Your sins are forgiven. You are mine forever." And we experience the miracle of the almighty mercy of God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is looking us in the face. Perhaps you in this whole mass of humanity in the room, maybe others have tuned out the sermon or whatever, but He's walked right up to you. And He has said to you personally, "Do you want to be healed?" It's as though you're the only person in the room, maybe, in your mind. Maybe long ago you abandoned God. Maybe long ago your heart was hardened with the hopelessness of life. And Jesus is coming and saying, "I know. And I'm merciful. And I'm mighty. Do you want me to heal you?" And He will never turn a deaf ear to the one who wants His mercy. So there is a look at the crowd, and there is a look at the crippled, and there is a look at Christ. And as we close, there's one more look, and that is the look to look at the command of Christ, at Christ's command. If you look at verses 9 through 14, Jesus leaves, and this man is still unsure about who Jesus is, but he is walking away with mat in hand. He's healed. He's cured. He's rebuked by the Pharisees who have an overblown law. And later Jesus finds him and issues him a command that I want you to see. Verse 14, "After Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, 'See, you are well.'" I'm sorry, but I have to see myself there. "Mitchell, you're well. You're mine. You can rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You're well. I have healed you." But there is a purpose for his healing. As Jesus introduces himself to this man, he says in verse 14, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." He is saying to this man, "I have conquered your sickness that I may conquer your sin. I have healed your body as a means to bringing you into holiness. I don't want you to live a life of sin. I don't want you to walk away from me into a world of living as though you've never been cured. I am saving you for the purpose of holiness." That is always the way it is with the gospel. He gives to his people undeserved mercy that can never be earned, that we might go out into this world and increasingly live for Jesus. How could we ever not
pursue holiness or Christ-likeness when His mercy has saved us from incurable and eternal misery? Oh, that we would heed the command of Christ and strive to live by every word that He speaks. Shall we pray? Lord, we know that we are sinners, but sometimes it is helpful for us to have a picture, perhaps an ugly picture, of no soundness in us from top to bottom, but only sickness. And to realize that our misery is real and incurable except for the mercy and power of the Lamb of God. Make us a people who never get over the thought that You could look us in the face and say, all is well. You are healed. Take up Your mat and walk into life to live for Me. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us also, Lord, to realize that there is a sense in which You never, ever stop asking us the question, do we want to be healed? For the more we get to know our hearts and the more we get to know how we live, there is always so much more healing that needs to be done. Heal us, Lord, and help us to live by Your word. We pray in Your name. Amen.